Bible this morning. I have a message from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, which you probably know records the birth account of the Savior. I want to deal with a very little known figure that's actually in part of the birth account, or he shows up shortly after the birth account, that very little is known of or spoken of. But there's a man here named Simeon who has a powerful prophetic message. And it's a message that was spoken over the Christ child, and it was also a message spoken directly to Mary and to Joseph, but I believe there's a message here for you and me as well, and a very powerful message it is. So if you're in Luke 2, we're going to begin in verse 21. Now, Christ has been born in the stable behind an inn. Verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So circumcised on the eighth day, which is the Jewish custom. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, the law required that male children be brought at 40 days of age. So the Christ child here, Jesus, is about 6 weeks old in that neighborhood. And they bring him to Jerusalem to publicly present him to the Lord. This is the dedication of the child at 40 days. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is the account of Simeon. A man, the Bible just says, a man named Simeon, an obscure figure. In fact, he appears nowhere else in the Bible. It's a common name, so there are numerous people named Simeon in the Bible, but this Simeon appears nowhere else in Scripture. This account isn't mentioned in any of the other Gospels. Only Luke brings out this passage. You know, Luke, in his writing, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, had intimate contact with Mary, the mother of the Lord, and there were things that Luke records that some of the others did not. But right after the birth of Christ, he was circumcised on the eighth day, as per the Jewish custom. He was named Jesus at the instructions of the angel that appeared. Jesus was a relatively common name. It was not anything uncommon. In fact, most things about the birth of the Savior were pretty common. Well, you know, there were a few uncommon things, like the fact that he was born of a virgin. or the fact that his birth was heralded by angels appearing to the shepherds in the field. or the fact that when that angel appeared announcing the birth of the Savior, suddenly a heavenly choir is adding their voices, singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So there were some supernatural things, you know, that we don't want to overlook, that were unique, of course, to the birth of Christ, because God has become man. God has entered into our world. The God, the creator of the universe, has invaded the earth that he created. But here's the thing I want us to consider, that when he came, he really came as one of us. He entered our world through a woman's womb. Now, this is as commonplace as your birth and mine, in the sense that we're born through a woman's womb as well. Now, the womb he was born in was a virgin womb. That was a supernatural birth. Nevertheless, he was born a babe. Now, you would think, you and I mean, if we were to think about God's going to come to earth, the last thing we would imagine is that he would come as a babe and that he would be birthed through a human womb. And not only, you know, he has a common name, Joshua, the Old Testament name, Jesus in the New Testament name. There were numerous people named Jesus, but there was only one Jesus, the Christ. Born like the rest of us, but born, I want you to consider how common you might say how common this birth was. Common in the sense that not privileged. Not only born of a woman, born of a woman in a poorer class, of a poorer caste, you might say, born in some obscure village, born in a stable, so no privilege there, didn't come as a prince or a king, but born, you might say, like the poor, no grand entrance. All of this to identify with us, and this is what we need to grasp and draw from the birth account of Christ. In his birth, as a human, he identified with us in our humanity. Never at any time did he cease to be God. Amen. He was God who became man, never ceasing to be God, and yet at the same time, he had as complete a human nature as you and me. With this distinction that makes him unique in all the world, by being birthed through a supernatural birth in a virgin's womb, he remained free from the taint of Adamic sin. He did not receive a fallen nature. He had a complete human nature, but no fallen human nature, like the rest of us who are born He identified not only with humanity, but with poorer humanity. Poorer humanity. Like I said, and as you are quite familiar with the birth narrative, born in very humble circumstances. Not born into a king's family, not born into some nobility's family or a prince's family, but a carpenter's family. All of this would be a part, you know, this was part of the divine plan. That this in itself would cause many to stumble. Those who were looking for a king, looking for something spectacular. But just this is a Jew, a common Jew. Common in the sense that he's ordinary in his appearance, ordinary in his upbringing. He's some obscure village. He's a carpenter's son. He himself got calluses on his hands, no doubt, from working in Joseph's carpentry shop. You can't get much poorer than being born in a stable. So that when the Christ child cries, those cries are answered by the sounds of sheep bleating and cattle and goats. And then we see his presentation at the temple. Now, he's 40 days old. If you look with me here in verse 22 and 23 and 24, they were going to bring the sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Leviticus chapter 12 dictates that the firstborn child, a lamb is to be dedicated, to be sacrificed at the dedication of the child. However, there is an exception made in Leviticus 12 and verse 8. If the family is poor and they can't afford a lamb, then they can offer a pair of turtle doves. So the fact, notice, that they came and they brought a sacrifice, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, you know what that says? They were not a wealthy family. They couldn't afford a lamb. And that gives us a little picture of something else, too. You know, when you see the nativity scenes, and there's the wise men and the animals and the gold and the frankincense and so forth around, you know, that's an inaccurate depiction because the wise men were not there. In fact, if they had, this is 40 days after the birth of Christ, if they had any gold, you know Mary's not going to hold out on God. I mean, you can't imagine that Mary and Joseph are going to hold out the proper offering if they could afford it. Amen. Hello. Amen. If there had been any gold, they would have been offering a lamb. Amen. So here you are, 40 days after the birth of Christ, and still the wise men from the east had not arrived. And we also know that they did arrive sometime later. It could have been up to 2 years later. It was at least a year later, but it could have been up to 2 years later when they arrived with their gifts of myrrh and frankincense and gold. But I don't know how much gold they brought. Certainly it wasn't a caravan of gold or even a camel load of gold, but they would have brought something to give to the king. And then when Herod ordered the slaughter of the innocents, that terrible, terrible account in Matthew chapter 2. Remember, he ordered the slaughter of all children 2 years of age and under, male children 2 years of age and under. So it could have been 2 years before the wise men arrived. But our real focus today is on what happens next. When Mary and Joseph brought the Lord Jesus at 40 days of age, approximately 6 weeks old, to the temple for the dedication. And verse 25 says, and behold, look, look, verse 25, look, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, a man named Simeon. We don't know anything about Simeon, as at least we don't know anything more than what's right here in this passage. What did he do for a living? What was his occupation? We don't know. Was he a rich man, a poor man? We don't know. There is a tradition that says Simeon was the son of one of the famous rabbis, Hillel, and that he was the father of the famous rabbi Gamaliel, who Paul the Apostle would sit under his ministry. But that's tradition. That's not what the Bible says. So we don't know. We don't know about his social status. Here's what we know about the man himself. Verse 25, his name was Simeon, and that same man was just and devout. He was just, that is, he was a godly man. He was a man who feared God. He was just. He kept the commandments of the Lord. And notice, he was devout. He was a pious man, a reverent man. He lived a godly life, apparently well known for his dedication to God. And notice this statement, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation, he was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the Redeemer, the Deliverer. If you're going to be counseled, there has to be a counselor. And by the way, consolation here, paraklesis, is the basis for the same word paraclete for the Holy Spirit, comforter. Christ here is depicted as Messiah, the comforter of Israel, the one who would come to redeem, to save, to deliver Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I almost titled my message today, "What Are You Waiting For?" What are you waiting for? You see, right now, a lot of people are waiting for a lot of different things. Waiting to see what Santa's going to bring them. Waiting to see what's under the tree. Some are waiting. They're waiting for whatever. Waiting for, maybe they're going to get an end of the year bonus. Can't wait. Maybe they're going to buy a new car. They can't wait. Maybe they're going to go on vacation. It's so full of anticipation. Not that that's wrong to have that anticipation. But let me tell you something about every earthly anticipation and expectation. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed because those expectations vanish. They don't last. But those who wait for Christ will never be disappointed. Those who look for Christ will never, ever be disappointed. And here's a man, the Bible says, a just man, a devout man. This is a godly man, a man of holiness, a man separated unto the service of God, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Amen. He waited with great anticipation and expectation. I believe it does us well to consider what's involved here and to learn a little bit about this man, Simeon. There was a sense in Israel at the time that the Messiah's coming was near. That sense was felt by the godly, the righteous, all over the land. Many of those who were in any way spiritually attuned to the Spirit of God had this sense in them, Messiah's coming is near. The consolation of Israel, our hope, our expectation, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Savior, Messiah. Messiah's coming is near. You know, I believe there is an expectation like that today. Many, many Christians, I'm not talking about those who are half in the world and half in the church, but the godly, the pious, the serious Christians, the disciples of the Savior, in their spirit sense that the Lord's coming cannot be much longer delayed. That His coming has to be drawing near. There was a poll a couple of years ago, a Pew Research poll, in which Christians all across America were polled, and 47%, almost half, said they believe the Lord's coming was soon. Now, you know, that's a pretty broad spectrum when you're polling born-again Christians all over the country, and almost half say, I really believe His coming is soon. And about a third of those said they believed it would be in their lifetime. I do believe there is a sense or an expectation among the godly, among the serious, that with the events going on in our world, not only weather-wise, but just what we see happening nationally in our own collapse of morality and ethics, we see the same thing internationally. We know that all of this is unraveling and the Lord's coming can't be all that far away. Notice also, verse 25 says, the Holy Ghost was upon Him. even before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit indwelt the New Testament believers and would no longer leave them, the Holy Spirit would anoint people, would be present, would move in people's lives and hearts. And the Holy Spirit was very much upon Simeon. And you'll see the evidence of that in numerous ways. One way, you see verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. Look, he had a revelation by the Holy Spirit that he should not die. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, we don't know how he got this revelation. Did he have a dream? Did he have a vision? Did an angel appear? What, did an audible voice speak? We don't know. We're not told. But here's what we are told. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would live. He would not die until he saw the Christ. That's pretty profound revelation. Here's a man in tune to the Holy Spirit. You know, we can all be in tune to the Holy Spirit if we will but listen. Amen. Those just and devout, those who serve the Lord and live for the Lord, those who will set aside time from the din and noise and clatter and hear the Holy Spirit speak, I do believe the Lord will speak to us and direct us. He's never going to contradict the Scripture, but he will reveal, I believe, to his people. He will give them understanding in matters. He looked for Christ. He looked for Christ. Jeremiah says, those who seek me will find me when they search for me with all their hearts. Those who look for Christ will never be disappointed. He looked for Christ. Well, I could ask that question, what are we looking for, really? What's our expectation? What's our hope? What is it that we anticipate? Those who look for Christ will never, ever be disappointed. The Holy Spirit directed Simeon to the temple. Look, verse 27. He came by the Spirit into the temple. What does that mean, he came by the Spirit? Does that mean the Holy Spirit picked him up and pushed him over there? No, it means the Holy Spirit led him. The Holy Spirit led him to be that day, at that time, in the temple. He lived in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit will speak to us. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. He's with us. He's in us. The Holy Spirit led him that day to go to the temple. On that day, that time, now I want you to think about all of this, because this is a man who has been looking for the consolation of Israel, a godly man, a pious man. You know, he spent much time in prayer. And now the Holy Spirit says, today, you go to the temple. And I want you to imagine the expectation that had to be in his heart. Today I will see God's Christ. This is the day longed for. This is the day anticipated. You know, to everybody else in the world, this would just be an ordinary day. Just an ordinary day. But you know, in ordinary days, God can do extraordinary things. Even in the temple, this would just be another ordinary day as far as everybody else was concerned. Another ordinary day. All the normal busyness, activity, the hustle, the bustle, the dedications and the sacrifices and the busy priest running to and fro. On any given day in the temple service, as many as 1,300 priests served. It was a busy place. Then you've got hundreds or thousands of worshipers, the songs, the singers, the musicians, the praying, the crowds. It was a busy place. the Lord told Simeon, today, you go to the temple. Now, if you were Simeon, and you came into this big, busy, hustle, bustle temple, what would you be looking for? I mean, if you thought about it, you'd be looking for somebody perhaps that stood out above all the others. Maybe somebody with a halo around their head, or somebody in some kind of shining apparel, or maybe a chariot would pull up in front of the temple and somebody would walk out. And what would you look for? Well, you know, that's kind of what the world looks for, kind of what the world expects, but, you know, something extraordinary looking. But here's what Simeon saw. Two very ordinary looking people. In all of that crowd of ordinary looking people, two among the worshipers, among the hundreds or the thousands perhaps of worshipers, in humble apparel. They would have been unnoticed by anybody else, just two more people in the crowd. Like I said, to everyone else it was an ordinary day. But these two were carrying an extraordinary child. And Simeon knew. And in verse 28, look with me to verse 28, he took up the Lord in his hands. After coming to the temple by the Spirit, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. He blessed God. Praising God, it means. Praising God. The Greek word is eulogio. It's where we get our word eulogy from. It means to praise, to glorify, to give thanks. He glorified God. He praised God. And then, these next verses is referred to as the Psalm of Simeon. The Psalm of Simeon. The liturgical churches call it the Canticle of Simeon. Canticle is a word that simply means a psalm that appears somewhere else in the Bible besides the book of Psalms. Because there are psalms all over the Bible. But in the book of Psalms is, you know, psalms. But there are psalms that appear elsewhere. And this is a psalm, I call it the prophetic psalm of Simeon. And look with me to these verses, because here we see a prophetic voice. Lord, he says, verse 29, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. This is also referred to as the Nunc Dimittis in Latin, and the old liturgical churches still refer to it as such. The Nunc Dimittis, it means permission to leave. That's what it means. Permission to depart. Permission to go, permission to be dismissed. The picture here, even though the Bible doesn't tell us how old Simeon is at this point, it is suggested that he is an old man, that he has served God faithfully all of his life, or for many, many years, that he has lived a godly life, he's full of years, he's kept himself unspotted from the world. He's fought the good fight of faith. He's prayed and fasted and served the Lord faithfully. He has watched diligently. He has waited patiently. And it was for this moment. It was for this moment when he saw the Lord's Christ. This is what he prayed for so long. This is what he watched for so long. Now in his arms he holds the Messiah. With his eyes, verse 30, he says, my eyes have seen thy salvation. And now he prays, oh God, you fulfilled your promise to me. And now, oh God, grant me permission to leave. Nunc dimittis, let me depart. Let me go. Now I can die, for I have seen the Christ. Now I can die. It's pretty profound, I believe, because nobody is really ready to die until they have seen Christ. Amen. At least seen Him with the eye of faith. You're not ready to die. You're not ready to go. No matter what you think you've done or accomplished in this world, you're not ready to go till you have seen Christ, till you have seen Him with the eyes of faith.
Amen.
Excuse me. But now, he says, seeing Christ, I can go. I'm ready. Excuse me just a second. The picture here would be that of a sentinel or a guardian, someone who has stood long, long hours at the watchtower, watching, waiting for an appearance. And now that the appearance is made, he's ready to be dismissed. He's ready to go. It's been a long, long journey. Here's the old man. It's been a long journey. I've watched for many, many hours and many, many years. I have prayed to see this day, and now I'm ready to go. My eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, Lord, here's permission. He's asking for permission. Nunc dimittis, or let me go. Let me be dismissed. You know, it's up to the Lord to dismiss us.
Amen.
And when the Lord's done with us, when our mission is completed, when we can say like Paul, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, now I'm ready to go. I'm ready to depart. The time of my departure is at hand.
Amen.
When we fought the good fight, the Lord will dismiss us too. But Simeon is ready. He's ready to pass from a world of toil into the presence of the Lord. And you got to be ready. I quoted something that Billy Graham said the other day. He said, when you hear that I have died, don't believe it. Because when I go to be with Jesus, I'll be more alive than ever before. Yep. But let's make sure we realize that it's only when we have seen Christ, at least seen Him through the eye of faith, as Savior, as Messiah, as Lord, as forgiver of sins, only when we have seen Christ are we ready to depart. Only then are we ready to depart. Only then has our life found fulfillment. Nothing else fulfills. Nothing else satisfies. You think your life has been fulfilling because why? Because you own things? Oh, I have a lot of jewelry. You can't even wear it. You're afraid to. You got to put it in the safety deposit box somewhere. You can go visit it once a year or something, you know. Oh, I've got all these gems and jewels, and I've got a $40,000 Rolex watch. Good, I dare you to wear it.
That's right.
Take your life in your hands when you parade around with. What makes your life fulfilled? The fact that you have possessions, you've built a great palace, or you've earned a lot of money, or you're now famous and so forth. You're going to die just as dead as the poor man. You have a great education, PhDs and so forth. Well, you're going to die just as dead as the unlearned.
Yeah.
Only one thing makes our life fulfilled, and that is, I have seen Christ. I have seen Christ. I have seen thy salvation. Nothing else matters in the light of eternity, beloved.
Right.
The single most important achievement in life is to see Jesus, to behold the Lamb of God. To see Him with the eye of faith.
Amen.
Have you seen the Lord's Christ? Is He real to you? Now, I want you to notice these prophetic declarations that Simeon makes, because they're powerful. He says in verse 31, he says, my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, again, here's a man who has some real revelation from God. who has a profound leading of the Holy Spirit, because he's speaking prophetically here. He's holding a child in his arms, 40 days old. He says, I've seen, oh God, I've seen your salvation. I've seen the one who is going to lighten the Gentiles. The Gentiles, that's you and me, by the way. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So the Gentiles who were excluded from the covenant, you know, they didn't have the covenants. They didn't have the promises. They didn't have the scriptures. They didn't have the priesthood, the temple, the sacrifices. They didn't have any of those things. They were, the Gentiles are always pictured to be in darkness, in the gross darkness of sin. They're totally lost, like people who live in absolute darkness. Don't know where they're going. Just stumbling in the dark, living by their feelings. Well, that's how the Gentile nations are pictured. But here's what the Bible says. Here's what Simeon says prophetically. The Christ is a light to lighten the Gentiles, so that the gospel is for Jew and Gentile.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And the glory of thy people Israel. Now, Joseph and Mary's response is amazement, verse 33. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Absolute amazement. This old man, this Simeon, has some very deep and prophetic insight. And then he says some things to Mary. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. What could this mean? Well, the child is set. It means to be destined, to be appointed, to be put in place for something to happen. And that is, he is set, put in place, appointed, destined for the fall, literally the downfall, the ruin, the wreck, the crash, the condemnation, the destruction, it's translated in some versions, of many in Israel. Christ would be the downfall of many in Israel. Now remember, Israel, these were proud people. Proud in their religion, proud in their traditions, proud in their ceremonies. And with pride comes a certain amount of arrogance and elitism. And Christ came upsetting the apple cart. He would be the downfall and the ruin of all who opposed him, of all who rejected him. Multitudes would be ruined, their religion shown to be what it is, their works righteousness exposed, their hearts revealed. Many would be wrecked and condemned as a result of rejecting the Lord's Christ. That's the point here. They would reject the Lord's Christ. Look, God's provided no other salvation.
Amen.
This is it. He is it. I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other salvation provided by God. But he's also appointed, we're told, verse 34, for the rising, King James rising again, but literally the word here is anastasis, the resurrection, the rise means to rise up, to stand up, to be resurrected. Christ says, I am the resurrection. It's this same word, the anastasis. I'm the resurrection and the life. Though he were dead, if you believe in me, yet shall he live. He's set for the resurrection. All who believe on him would be saved. Powerful, powerful prophecy, don't you think? Many would rise, many would live, many would be saved, but many would be destroyed. Christ is one of two things to every one of us. He's one of two things. He's life to those who receive Him. He's destruction to those who reject Him. Paul the Apostle says he's the savor of life to those who are being saved and death to those who are perishing. He's the aroma of death to those who are perishing. Simeon said in verse 34, He set for the rising, the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. He'll be spoken against. He'll be opposed. He'll be scorned. He'll be scoffed at. He'll be ridiculed and mocked and rejected and refused and blasphemed. He would be spoken against. You think Christ is spoken against? I mean, to this day He's spoken against. Yes. Yes. To this day, that's really been illustrated this week. You read the Bible, and you too will be spoken against.
Amen.
You speak Scripture in the public, especially in the public arena, and you will be accused of being a hate monger and intolerant and bigoted, and your voice has to be silenced because you are speaking these horrible, hateful things. Well, you know, Christ Himself was accused of all of that. He would be spoken against, the Bible says. Reminds me of Paul. He was preaching to the Jews in Rome. When he got to Rome, and he was speaking to them, and here's what they said. Yeah, we want to hear what you have to say. We desire, listen to this, Acts 28:22. We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For us concerning this sect, he's talking about Christians, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. They said, we want to hear what you've got to say, because for us, what we've heard about Christians, everybody speaks against it.
Right.
Powerful prophecy.
Amen.
Oh, Simeon. Simeon heard from the Lord. The Holy Spirit was definitely speaking to him, but he didn't stop there. He had one more verse to speak to her, verse 35. He said, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He spoke this directly to Mary. Mary is the one, remember, the angel said, blessed art thou amongst women. She said, blessed is the fruit of my womb. I mean, look. Simeon himself blessed them. Verse 34, he blessed. You know what we see here? The fact that she had all of these blessings pronounced upon her, and certainly she was mightily blessed of the Lord. Yet all of those blessings did not immunize her or preserve her from the heartbreak, the pain, the sorrow, the tragedy that she would experience in her life. The Lord blesses us also, and we are a blessed people. A blessed people, I like to say a blessed people living on a cursed earth. But we are a blessed people, but no amount of blessing, whether it's the blessing pronounced by an angel or the prophetic voice of a Simeon, no amount of blessing will preserve us from life's experiences. And life, you and I know, we all know, life can be a trial. It can be a joy and a delight, and it can be a trial and an agony. In every life, there are good days and tough days. But in every day, the Lord's with us and for us, and the Lord will sustain us just as He did Mary. But notice this prophetic message. When Simeon said, a sword is going to pierce your soul also. The mother of the Messiah was not preserved from heartache and sorrow and tragedy and concern. I mean, the fact of the matter is, you have to remember that from the day that her child was born, she had to live in a certain amount of fear, or at least, let's say, a lot of concern. I mean, the child was born in a stable. maybe not the healthiest or germ-free of all environments. Of course, today might be less germs than in a hospital. I don't know. But, but from the time he was born, then Herod is seeking his death. So an angel says, you have to go. You can't stay here. You have to go to Egypt to get out of harm's way. So they take their child and they travel to Egypt. Travel would not be easy. It's not like they sit in an air-conditioned car and put the child in a comfortable, you know, secure child safety seat and they drive to Egypt. No, travel was very difficult, very hazardous. You've got a newborn child. The child's life was in danger all the time. And then even when Herod died and they were coming back into the land of Israel, they found out Herod's son's on the throne in Jerusalem. We can't go there. Matthew chapter 2. So they went to the region of the Galilee and they settled in Nazareth. And it had to be there in Nazareth that Mary would have experienced, I would think, the most joyful days of her life in Nazareth. There they found relative safety. There her husband worked, you know, industrious man, a carpenter. We know from the gospel accounts that Jesus had at least four brothers. We know he had at least a plural number of sisters. So I want you to imagine a busy house, bunches of kids, she's a busy mother. Those had to be the best days, the best days. Yeah. Lots of laughter. Maybe not a whole lot of sleep. But those had to be the happiest days of her life. All the activity. But in the back of her mind, you know she could never escape Simeon's prophecy. She knew the day would come when her eldest would begin his earthly ministry and everything would change. And Mary, well, she lived to witness all of that. She lived to witness that when he began his ministry, not only his family, but his hometown rejected him. She saw the rejection. She saw that no matter how much he served, ministered, prayed, healed, delivered. No matter how much he did, he still seemed rejected and unappreciated and scorned and mocked and ridiculed. She saw the religious leaders plotting and scheming against him. You know, she was not oblivious. This is a godly mother. And even when he was betrayed by friends and then forsaken by his apostles, falsely accused and scourged and humiliated publicly, finally nailed to a cross, she never forsook him. She experienced right here, firsthand, every single word of Simeon's prophecy. So it pierced her heart too. And you know, to this very day, the thoughts of men's hearts are revealed by their response to Jesus Christ. Amen. This is what Simeon said, this powerful prophecy. He said that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Mockery, scorn, blasphemies, offenses, cursing, hatred. You hear the voices in the media to this very day at the message of Christ. The thoughts of their hearts are revealed. Amen. Bob was just telling me this morning about one well-known news commentator who declared he don't care what Jesus Christ said. He don't care what the Bible says. He don't care what God says. He only cares about what he thinks.
That's right. Exactly.
You know, the thoughts of men's hearts are revealed.
Yep.
The fact remains that others are convicted of their sins by the message of Christ. Others are pierced to their hearts and say, like many of the Jews said, what must we do? What must we do? Because the Messiah's message, the Savior of the world, says we are sinners. What must we do? Well, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. So we can call upon Him and find forgiveness and find salvation. Christ is set, appointed, destined, put in place for the rise or fall, the life or death of all of mankind, the blessing or judgment of all of mankind. And the question is, have you seen Him as Simeon? Simeon saw the Lord. Of course, he saw Him with his physical eyes. We have to see Him with the eyes of faith. But we have to see Him nevertheless, see Him for who He is. He is the Savior. I have seen thy salvation, Simeon says, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen the salvation of God? Because, you know, there is no other salvation. You're not saved by being a nice person. You're not saved because you were baptized. You're not saved because you grew up in a Christian home or a so-called Christian nation that has no right to be called a Christian nation. You're not saved because you give to charity or you're kind to animals. You're not even saved just because you're a member of Faithful Word Assembly or any other church.
Right.
Have you seen the Lord's Christ? Have you received Him by faith? Have you called upon Him for salvation and forgiveness? Have you believed on Him? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, verse 13, powerful verse. Let you and me be like Simeon, looking diligently, waiting patiently, with great anticipation for the Lord's coming. Now, you know, if we do, if we're like Simeon and we're waiting expectantly, if we have that same sense in us that it can't be long now, you know, it changes everything about your life. It really does. There is a separation between you and others because you don't think like them. You're living with this sense of anticipation and expectation. They're not. They're not at all. It really does bring out the difference and the distinction in the Bible believer.
Amen.
I do believe that in the near and distant future, we're going to see and hear more voices opposing the message of Christ.
Oh, yeah.
I do believe those voices will grow louder and more insistent. I do believe that they will do more and more to silence voices like yours and mine.
Right.
I do believe that before it's all over, many of the things that the Bible declares to be sin, it'll be called a hate crime to even preach it or read it.
Amen.
How far away that is, I don't know. But I do believe that there is a sensing in all of our spirits that it can't be far away.
Amen.
And that the Lord's coming is certainly near. Well, Father, we pray today that you would help us to live one and all with expectation. Lord, help us to see in the prophetic voice of Simeon that nothing has really changed, that Christ is still set for the rising and falling of many, the falling of those who reject Him, and the rising, the living, the resurrection of those who receive Him. Father, let us be among those who believe. Let us not be counted or named among the unbelievers, the scoffers, those who reject our Savior. Lord, and help us to live, I pray, with a growing sense of expectation and the nearness of your return. Preserve us, I pray, from the evils of this world. Preserve us and preserve our families, Lord. We pray for their rescue, Lord Jesus. We pray for every backslidden loved one, Lord. Rescue them, we ask. Rescue them from this wicked generation, Lord. and bring them into your kingdom, Lord. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen, amen. Amen, amen.